Well, as we gather here together this morning, 47 youth and adults are on the last day of an 18-plus hour journey home from Washington, D.C. They've been there this week serving on their annual summer mission trip, and for 7 days, they've lived together and played together, served, and ate, and I'd like to tell you this morning, as someone who has planned those trips for the past 23 years, I want to tell you about what the adult sponsors call the Thursday meltdown. You see, without fail on these one-week mission trips, Thursday brings a full moon, whether there's a full moon or not. At the beginning of the week, everyone is really excited. We're happy to leave home and families. We're ready for new adventures, making memories together, changing the world, having new freedoms, staying up late in the hotel rooms. And by Thursday, we're done. We're done with people. We're done with the bus. We're done with the heat. We're done with sandwiches. We're done with not doing what we want when we want to do it. We're done with people breathing really heavy. We're just done with people breathing completely. We're over it, yeah. And as a result, Thursday night has become known as the night of major meltdowns. There's hurt feelings, unkind words, sometimes little tiffs between people. And that's not just the adults, it's the youth too. I've often said that we should require serving on a mission trip together as part of our premarital counseling experience. I've seen a few marriages put to the test on the field and in the TSA security lines at the airports. Unless you think otherwise, I am no saint on these trips either. I know it's hard to imagine that, but I have my moments. Before we left for the Kenya trip, I said in the parking lot, I really hope that you're still able to call me your pastor at the end of this journey together. Because when you live by yourself most of the year, there are not a lot of things that you have to face about selfishness. And when you live by yourself most of the year, I say that on mission trips, there are lots of opportunities for growth for me. At home, I'm not forced to face my selfishness much. I don't have to share the remote or cooperate on the thermostat. If the trash isn't getting taken out, I know who did that. If someone eats the last of the chocolate ice cream, I know I am that someone. And so on mission trips, my self-orientation becomes painfully evident to me in ways that it doesn't at home. I become frustrated when I don't have control over my schedule or my day. I become impatient as this introvert's energy is drained from constant togetherness, even with wonderful people. And I rage a little on the inside at sitting in seats for 10 hours that were made for a small child, while my neighbor has his arm on my armrest, and the seat tray is inches within my face because the person in front of me is sleeping soundly while I am not. I'm faced multiple times a day, both abroad and at home, with my decision about who will I serve, flesh or spirit. And often I miss the mark, which is really what sin is about. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to miss the mark, to be torn between flesh and spirit. He spends much of chapter 7 of the letter to the Romans on this tension between spirit and flesh, good and evil, faithfulness and failings, and he confessed his own struggles with the tension, writing this: I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. As singer and songwriter Bob Dylan sang not long after his conversion to Christianity, you gotta serve somebody. Maybe it's the devil, maybe it's the Lord. Maybe it's yourself or the world. Maybe it's financial security or making a name for ourselves. Maybe it's youthfulness or it's health. We are continually faced with choosing who or what we will serve and what our minds will be set upon, flesh or spirit. Now, it's really important to me that we stop and talk a little bit about what Paul means by flesh. You see, Paul is not anti-body, as some have taught. Rather, he is speaking about the mind and the heart and the attitude behind us, which is focused on the self. Because you see, the flesh of the hand can be used to lend a helping hand or to praise God, and it can also be used to steal and to strike a cheek. And so is it the hand itself, or is it the mind and the heart and the attitude behind the hand that is the sin, the brokenness within us? And Paul would say the latter. The Common English Bible translates Paul's use of flesh in this passage to mean self-centeredness. And so look at the difference and listen to that between these two translations. First, from the one we read today, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And from the Common English Bible, the attitude that comes from selfishness leads to death, but the attitude that comes from the spirit leads to life and peace. In Paul's writings, flesh often signifies a capacity, a mindset, attitudes, beliefs, habits, perspective, a worldview that misses the mark of loving God, others, and ourselves as God intends for us to do. And this way of living that resists the Spirit of God must be overcome if you and me, body and all of us, and we, body and all of us, are to heal and be free of what leads to brokenness and death. A mindset on the flesh or self can lead to broken bodies, literally. Our own, through ulcers and headaches and fatigue and addictions and immune issues and heart damage and other things. And it can lead to the broken bodies of others as sin oozes out from us and how we treat one another. And a mindset on the flesh and self can lead to broken spirits, defeated, continually unsatisfied, demoralized, dehumanized, self-hating, envious, captive to that which only takes life rather than what gives life. And a mindset on the flesh or self can lead to broken community. Greed, fear, hatred, racism, sexism, classism, it can lead to the death of justice, the death of hope, the death of love. Because sin is personal and systemic, and it is not surrendered and submitted to God and his authority and his grace, then it can lead to the brokenness within us and around us. One of my faith heroes, I've mentioned him before, is Brennan Manning. Brennan was a Franciscan priest and also an alcoholic. And in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, he wrote this: "When I get honest, I admit I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and I get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and suspicious. I am honest and I still play games. Aristotle said I am a rational animal. I say I'm an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. Friends, I admit too that I'm a bundle of paradoxes and contradictions. I confess there are times I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. In some moments I serve the flesh, in others the spirit, and I often miss the mark of loving God and others and myself the way God intends for us to do. And even though I wish and I want it to be otherwise, like the Apostle Paul and like Brennan, I have learned to give thanks and to give grace when faced with my shadow side. Because when I acknowledge and I repent of my self-centeredness, it reminds me I'm still a work in progress and I'm in desperate need of the Lord. And I never want to forget that. Not just for my sake and for the joy of experiencing God's grace, because that is the source of my compassion and my humility and my grace to others who miss the mark too. Pastor Karen Chokian compares this to the 12-step program known as Alcoholics Anonymous. For an alcoholic, there is two choices, the way of death and the way of life. And the first step is to admit that we are powerless over alcohol and that our lives have become unmanageable. The second is to believe that a power greater than us can restore us to sanity. And the third is to turn our will and our lives over to God's care. And so it is for the Christian. Substitute the word sin for alcohol, and you have the heart of this passage. We are powerless over sin, which will inevitably lead to death. But we can live in the Spirit. Sin is still a daily possibility. God has not eliminated it from our world yet, not yet. And if our minds are set on the flesh or self-centeredness, sin will drive us in life. But if our minds are set on the Spirit, then life is not only a possibility, it's a promise. This is the hope that we live with, that God who raised Christ Jesus from death will give life to us too, body, mind, and spirit, through the power of the Spirit dwelling in us. Nadia Boltz-Weber regularly preaches and ministers at New Beginnings, a Lutheran mission church that meets inside a women's correctional facility in Denver, Colorado. And like Brennan, Nadia is a priest and a recovering alcoholic, 32 years sober. Her parishioners are incarcerated for a variety of reasons. And recently, Nadia wrote this. Unlike many of us on the outside, the suffering these women have caused and endured is not so easily hidden. Maybe this is why I feel so comfortable at New Beginnings, because like at AA, most folks don't end up there because everything has gone really well for them. There is a conspicuousness to the difficulties of life in both prison and in AA, which I find very relaxing, because you just know what you're dealing with. And I think maybe this, no way to hide how hard life is dynamic in prison, allows for something else as well. And that is, perhaps counterintuitively, joy. A bursting out loud celebration of life, more than I have experienced in most churches, if I'm honest. And I just wonder if perhaps there is a relationship between a community's ability to hold suffering with honesty and its ability to also experience joy with abandon. At the point in life when our failings and shortcomings are so unfiltered, when we are at the point in life when we have blown it completely, when we are so undeniably aware of our need for God's grace, it is then that God comes to us just as we are, bringing us peace and forgiveness. Maybe there is a relationship between our ability to hold suffering with honesty and our ability to also experience joy. Maybe if we could be as honest about our failings and shortcomings as these imprisoned women who gather as beggars for God's mercy, or the alcoholics who show up meeting after meeting as beggars for God's grace, maybe if we could be just as honest about our failings and shortcomings as them, then maybe we too could experience the life and peace that Paul says is ours because of Christ Jesus who has set us free from the law of sin and death. I mean, this is good news for anyone who thinks too lowly of themselves. And it's good news for anyone who thinks too highly of themselves, too. Christ sets us free from shame. And Christ sets us free from pride. God loves us because of who God is, not who we are. And that is one of the most freeing truths I know. See, facing and acknowledging my shadow self in Kenya and every day of my life reminds me of the beautiful, jaw-dropping promise of Romans 8 for me, for you, and for the women of the Denver Correctional Facility. You see, they exist in a broken system, for broken people who have done broken things, and so do we. But that is not the end of our story or their story. We join our voices with them, admitting our poverty, our brokenness, our dependence on others, and our absolute need for the limitless and self-sufficient grace that comes only from Jesus Christ. Author Stephen Haynes asked the question, why can't church be more like an AA meeting, in the book by the same title? And Haynes highlights the hallmarks of programs like AA, which are vulnerability and acceptance and healing. And he casts a new vision for the church, one that sees brokenness as the first step in a miraculous healing journey. Haynes encourages Christians to reclaim these distinctive hallmarks for recovery of the church, and argues that this process must begin with what he calls step zero, which, as he knows from personal experience, is the most difficult one, and that is admission that despite appearances, we are not fine. That admission is the beginning of healing. And I think this is what Nadia finds beautiful about her worship community with the women in the Denver Correctional Facility. There's no pretending. They can't and they don't hide the ways that they've been in bondage to self and what it has cost them and others. They are broken spirits and they are broken bodies because of the pain that they have caused and the pain that they've endured. And this acknowledgement is the beginning of their healing. And the same is true for those who show up at their AA meetings. And maybe the same could be true for us as well. Maybe we need to acknowledge the broken spirits and the broken bodies of the pain that we've caused and the pain that we've endured. Maybe our honesty about our brokenness is not only our beginning, but the beginning for someone who enters these doors looking for vulnerability and acceptance and healing for their brokenness. Maybe this church could be like an AA meeting. See, Paul begins chapter 8 with these victorious words that should drive us to our knees in breathtaking gratitude. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, while we are powerless to sin, Christ in us is not. We need more than willpower when the grip of sin is great. We need a liberator who can break the chains of personal and systemic sin, sin that binds us and our communities. We need the one who gives life to us to free us from the things that take life from us. We need the light to drive out the darkness. We need love to drive out hate. We need Jesus Christ. The women in the Denver Correctional Facility who have chosen Jesus may be detained in the Colorado facility, some of them for life, but they live in Christ. And their freedom is found in him as they set their minds on the Spirit. The beloved alcoholics who they may abide in this world where temptation is around every corner and a constant companion, yet they live and they abide in Christ, and their freedom is found in him as they set their minds on the Spirit. And as Christ followers, we may struggle with our own brokenness, addictions, and self-centeredness, but we too live in Christ, and our freedom is found in him as we set our minds on the Spirit. Brokenness may be our beginning, and it may be our present, but it will not be our ending. It will not have the final word. Paul says, let us set our minds on the Spirit and not the flesh, so we can experience the life and the peace of God. And if you want, we've got a mission trip coming up to South Dakota in September, full of opportunities for growth for you. If you sign up, I promise that God will teach you a thing or two about dying to self so that you can live in the Spirit. Beloved of God, the world belongs to God. Christ holds it firmly between nail-scarred hands, and the Spirit is alive and at work in us. And because Easter is true, we proclaim with confidence that sin and death have been forever defeated by Jesus Christ. The world is God's, even when it doesn't look like it. We are God's, even when we don't look like it. The triune God is alive and at work in us and through us to redeem what is lost and to restore what is broken. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And may this be good news for our troubled times. Let's pray together. Gracious and holy God, we ask that you set us free from the past that we cannot change, and that you open us to a future in which we can be changed. And we ask that you grant us the grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image as we say yes to the Spirit and no to self. God, help us to know that there is not enough resolve, not enough love, not enough willpower to overcome the self-centeredness in us. But there is enough power, and that power does not have to come from us, but mercifully comes from you. And there is always enough if we humble ourselves to receive it. We pray in the name of the risen and victorious Christ. Amen.